see how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, even as that one is pure. I heard a speaker one time say, I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Well, that's what salvation does to us, doesn't it? We're a project in the making, and we're not what we're going to be yet, and probably not what we ought to be as we look at the scripture and as the model, but we're not what we used to be, and we're moving on toward what God wants to do in us. So this passage tells us something about that. It tells us, be what you are. We need to be what we are. What are we then? Well, verse 1 says, what we surely are. And you have an outline, and there are books for the outlines on the back table. Okay, so what we are, verse 1 says, we are children of God. Now, how great love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And he doesn't leave it there. In some manuscripts, he adds, and we are. Now, whether that's genuine or not, really doesn't matter, because it's true. Without those words, if he didn't add it, I would. You know, because that's what we are. We are children of God. And remember, that is given to us. It's a title that's given to us. It's written, maybe written right across our foreheads, children of God. In the early church in Antioch, they called them the believers Christians, and that wasn't exactly a term of endearment. I think it was they were making fun of them. Oh, they're little Christ ones going around, and the word stuck. You know, we're like Christ. Christ-like ones. That's what we ought to be. Well, God calls us children. We are his children, and it comes out of his love. Now, how can that be? Well, did you ever think when you were a little kid, you don't have to answer it, but when I was a little kid, I often wondered, how would it be if I were adopted by some big family that had a nice big house and all that kind of stuff, you know, and you think, suppose I were in there, and I look around, I wouldn't want to leave my brother. There's always a downside to all that, but boy, if I could just be a part of that family. You know, our town, it was the Ross family. We were up there just last week, and showed Melanie the Ross mansion, and it was a beautiful place. I thought, what if I could be that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Do you think that if he did that to me and made me his child, you think that would be his love, showing his love? Of course, see? He'd be showing love. And he would say, everywhere I went, they'd say, that's one of the Ross boys. That's Mr. Ross's son. You know, he was governor of the state. And now he has these big estates. Here I am. And I would go around proudly saying, I am one of the Ross people. Well, how about you? God, greater than Mr. Ross, though Mr. Ross didn't believe that, but greater than he, and he says, you are my child. See? That's a great expression of love. It comes out of this gift of love. The title also comes from the Father. It says, the Father gave it to us. The word bestowed is in some versions, but it's the word give. He gave us this title. The Father has given us, it's the same word as in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how we became children of God. Right? He gave it to us. And when you give somebody something, how much do you have to pay? Nothing. You know? No, it's a gift. He gave us the title, children of God, and didn't take a thing for it. And this title is distinct from the sons of God. I've been playing with this for a lot of years. And I finally got down to, I said, I'm going to look at this. Because children of God and sons of God are two different things. And I thought that, and I went to discuss it and look through it, and got all. I got a list of all the children of God and all the sons of God. You know, sons of God is applied to the believer five times. Five times. And each time it's different from the children of God. Obedient ones are sons of God. Everyone who believes is a child of God. That's amazing. So we want to understand that this is being a child is free. John 1:12, very good. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become, in fact, the authority, like a birth certificate, to become children of God. Who, to all those who believe on his name, see, believing, and we have this title, children of God. But sons requires obedience to be a son of God. You'll find it first you find it in the Gospels where he says, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. But then Paul uses it in Romans 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, if you aren't careful, you'll get led into some misunderstanding there in Romans 8:14. The distinction there is not between saved people and unsaved people. See? He says, all those who are being led by the Spirit of God. Can a child of God be in a position of not being led by God? By the Spirit? Yes, of course. Look in the mirror. It happens. So, he's not talking about saved and unsaved. He's talking about children and sons. You can be a child of God and not be in obedience, but you can't be a son of God and not in obedience. See? Son is a very, very special term. But we're all children of God, is what he's saying here. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, he says, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's joint heirs, heirs and joint heirs. That's the sons. Oh, is that what he says? Oh, yeah, indeed. There's a little word there. Indeed, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him, that we may also be glorified with him. But I had to reign. We suffer with him that we may be glorified with him. That's the sons are glorified with him. See? Not the children. Children who do not suffer with him, children who do not endure, are not sons and they are not glorified with him. Right? That's the difference. Well, the same thing is true in 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 14. Now, I throw this in here. I'm getting a little far off from the passage, but the same idea is here. In 11 to 14 of 2 Timothy 2, let me read it's only three verses. 11, 12, and 13. Here it is. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, then he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, what does all that mean? It means this. The first statement and the second statement, the first statement and the last statement. If we died with him, we will live with him. That's salvation. If we died with him, we will live with him. Salvation. The last one. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's salvation also. So you have three statements. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Your salvation is secure. The last one. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. See? That's salvation. Faithless, you believe on Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, you're a child of God, you will remain a child of God, nothing can change that. And he remains faithful. That's salvation. But in between, the two in the middle there, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Do you know that everyone... every believer, every child of God, is going to be in the millennium. You know, it's true. You believe that. But do you know that not everyone, not every child of God, is going to be in the kingdom? I make a distinction. I think the Bible does. The distinction between being in the millennium, being alive on the earth during the millennium, and being in the kingdom of Christ, see? Serving him, ruling over nations. All that, those are the things that the sons get. That's the thing that those who endure get, see? That's how sons are. But we're children, and only if we obey are we sons. Then on verse 3, he says, if we deny him, he will deny us. Oh, my. I'm going to lose my salvation. No. We're talking there about inheriting. We're talking about being sons. If we deny him, he will deny us the privilege of reigning with him. That's what he's saying, I believe, in that passage. So all that is to say that children of God are one thing. By grace, you're saved through faith, you become a child of God. But obedience, sons of God, is by obedience. There's another passage, Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. Then he goes on in chapter 4 to explain what that's all about. And he says we become sons, we are children, and then we become sons. Well, how so? Well, by adoption. He said, we have all been adopted. Now, I've said this before. I'll say it again. Don't miss it this time. How do we get into the family of God? By being born into the family. Not by being adopted. We're not adopted children. We're born ones. John Lexus called, oh, little born ones. That's what we are. We're born into the family of God. But we become a son by being adopted into the family of God. We receive the inheritance. The inheritance is ours. It's on tap for us. And we tap into that by obedience to Christ. So he's saying that we then, when we were saved, we became children. We received the adoption. It's there for us. All we have to do is receive it, obey, endure, and then one day we're going to reign with him. That's what Galatians 5:4, 5 and 7 is all about. And I've covered those passages about the sons of God. So don't get the idea that you're automatically a son. You're automatically a child when you believe, but not a son. The title is not recognized by the world, he says. For this reason, he says, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Don't expect any better treatment by the world than Jesus got. The world did not know him. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't be worried about that. If someone says something bad about you, oh, they say something terrible, and it wasn't true, so what? They did that about Jesus. You're in a good company, aren't you? If somebody says something terrible about you, say, well, I guess it's me and Jesus. Here we are. They hated him. They hate me. I must be in pretty good company. I don't care if the whole world hates me, if I'm in company with Jesus. Right? That's what he's saying. So, the world doesn't appreciate you. He said in John 15:19, if you were in the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, and because of this, the world hates you. Now, note this. Right later on, in verse 23 of John 15, he says, he who hates me hates the Father also. You hear that? He who hates me hates the Father also. How many people in the world hate Jesus Christ? A majority. A vast majority. Religions, total religions, they hate Jesus Christ. Guess what? They also hate Allah. You can't love Allah if you hate Jesus Christ. Yeah. Because God, and that's what the word Allah means, God, you can't love God unless you love Jesus Christ. He's the only way, as you know. The world does not appreciate you, is what he's saying. They hate me, they'll hate you. That's what we are. We are children of God. Isn't it wonderful? Children of God. What shall we be? What we shall be. We are now connected to him. We are related. We have a relationship established to him. How can it be better than that? I am in relationship with the God of the universe. Well, how can it get any better? We have no condemnation, no separation. all things work together for good. But then, at that time, we're going to see Him. This is speaking of the return of Christ. And this is the third aspect of our sanctification. And I say sanctification because later on he's going to talk about being pure, being fully sanctified. But one day we're going to see Him, and we will be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Now let me talk about just a minute about those sanctifications. The positional sanctification happens when we were born again. You received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are sanctified. You are set apart. That's the positional sanctification. You're perfectly holy. Look at me. I'm holy. You see my halo? I'm holy. I am righteous. I have the justification. I have all the righteousness of Christ. See? All that's mine. That's positionally. I have that, and I can walk right up to God and say, "Hello, God, it's me," because I have a position with Him. Right? Now, that's positional. I am perfectly holy. I share in God's holiness. And you know my favorite verse? My favorite verse on salvation is 2 Corinthians 5:21. My favorite verse, almost forgot it. 5:21. God has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's salvation. If you want to make salvation clear to somebody, tell them that. Show them that verse. See, my salvation is a mystery to most people. So I say to them, well, you have a problem. You got sin. Jesus Christ died in your place. And God took all of your sin and put it on Him. And God took all of His righteousness and put it on me. What a deal, you know? So now I am in perfect righteousness simply because I believed on Jesus Christ for eternal life. I'm no longer a sinner. God doesn't see me as a sinner at all. I've been humming in my mind a hymn that you don't know either. In the Beloved. Remember that one? In the Beloved. Yeah. In the Beloved, I went to the tree. Yeah. That's one of the verses. And the chorus goes, in the Beloved... anyway, it's a great, great hymn. I couldn't find it in any hymnal, and if I had, I probably wouldn't have used it. But, God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. What a beautiful hymn. And it goes through, it's a great hymn. I'll lay it on you one of these days. But that's it. I'm in the Beloved, God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the Beloved. He doesn't see me over there, a sinner. He sees me in the Beloved, in His Son. He sees my Savior, then He sees me. I'm glad He doesn't see me and then see my Savior. He sees my Savior, the perfect one, and He sees me in Him. Perfect, accepted, and free. That's me. Well, that's what we shall be. Well, that's the positional. Now, progressive sanctification is personal holiness here and now. How I live, the things I do, that's progressive sanctification. And as I live, as I follow the Word, as I trust the Holy Spirit to speak through me and to speak to me and use me, that's my progressive sanctification. And I should be more sanctified today than I was yesterday or last week or last month or last year. Right? I progressively from way down here, I should be going up and up and up, progressively more sanctified in my life. Right? And then we come to the promised sanctification, and that's what we'll get when we see the Lord. We'll see Him. That's what He says. Beloved, now we're the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when He appears, we will be like Him. Now, do we have to wait to get started on that? No, because that progressive sanctification, we're moving toward it. We start with 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians 3, he speaks of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And he says, the Old Covenant was a ministry of death. It was. Jim, I heard Jim talking about that today. The Old Testament, what's happening? They were under the law. And they didn't understand that. There was a veil over their face. They couldn't figure it out. And by contrast, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, by contrast, the New Covenant is a ministry of life. Right? We see that. We don't have any veil. He says, we all with unveiled face, verse 18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. That's how we do it. That's how it happens. One day I'm going to be perfect. My standing is perfect anyway. You know, I stand before God perfect. Progressively I'm be working toward this, but one day when I see the Lord, when I see Him face to face, I'm going to be like Him. See? That's my promised sanctification. It's going to be the promise is going to be a reality when I see Him. Well, if that's the case, seeing Him makes me perfectly holy. The more I see Him, the more holy I will get. So, how is my progressive going to work? Well, it's going to work just like this. I'm going to see Jesus on the pages of Scripture. We all behold with unveiled face as in a mirror, as in the Word. And we look at the Word and continue as we see Him, and the more we see Him, the more we're going to be like Him, until one day we're going to be fully like Him. But in the meantime, we are supposed to be seeing Him, looking at Him, beholding Him, see, in Scripture, on the pages of the Word, on this new covenant. Well, we will be like Him, and we will see Him as He is. So, if seeing the Lord makes this change, let's see the Lord. If face-to-face with Jesus Christ, if that brings my sanctification, then let's look on the Word and see it. Do you do that? Are you in the Word daily? You get in the Word and you say, hey, oh, there's something. That's what Jesus wants me to do today. Yeah? And, oh, look what Jesus did. Look how He is. What would Jesus do? That's good. Yeah? And I become like Him the more I see Him. So, that brings us to what we should be. What we are, what we will be, and what we should be. Now, the basis, we should be like Him. That's what He's saying. We should be pure like Him. The basis of the likeness, then, is the hope we have. He says, everyone who has this hope upon Him, fixed upon Him. The word fixed there, of course, is in italics, is not there. Has this hope upon Him, is what He's saying. Now, it's not hoping in Him, it's not salvation, believing in Him, but a hope based upon Him. Now, the hope is being like Him. That's what our hope is, being like Christ. And by believing, the believer becomes pure positionally. Let me talk about that. And now, John is asking us to make that state like our standing, make our life like we really are before God. So that's the basis, having our hope fixed upon Him. The means is by the Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word. Psalm 119:9. So we obey. How do we do this? Well, the means is by reading the Word, by hearing the Word, by obeying the Word. That's how we become like Him. That's how we become pure. So how much purification is enough? He wants us to be pure. How pure? Well, as pure as Jesus. So you're never pure enough to stop. Well, I've got up to here, and so I'll stop. No, no. The model is Jesus Christ. And so we're modeling. We're moving toward that. And never get there. Never get to the place where we say, okay, I'm done. I made it. Everybody look at me. I made it. No. Can't do that. Because the model is Jesus himself. And that brings us to the measure of his likeness. The measure. As he is righteous. As he is pure. You know? So, we keep on going. Making or purifying ourselves just as he is pure. Oh, what a passage. You know? Tells us what we are. Tells us what we can be. And what we're certainly going to be one of these days when the Lord comes. I have to admit, I was out walking this morning and I saw a cloud structure look like Jesus. I stopped. I said, oh, it's in the eastern sky. And I'm looking for Jesus to come on the eastern sky. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. And I tell you, I was standing there saying, whoa, there it is. I don't know if anybody ever saw me do that. They think he's crazy. I'm saying, whoa. But here it was. One day it's going to happen, is what I'm saying. It's going to be just that fast, that instant. Here he comes. And every eye is going to see him. And you're going to see him, and you'll be like him when it happens. What we are and what we will be argue strongly for what we should be.